Morning, everyone. It is so good to be with you here at Church in the Marketplace online and to be sharing God's Word with you this morning. And one of the sad things for me is that time is drawing to a close. Just a couple more months of sharing together like this on a Sunday morning. So I've been thinking about what I want to share together over these last few months. And I've decided I want to spend a couple of weeks thinking about the grace of God, because it's the grace of God, it's the goodness of God that holds everything together. Everything about our relationship with God that we know through Jesus and is given power through the Holy Spirit, that all comes about by God's grace. I loved the Philip Yancey book, What's So Amazing About Grace, and a series of sermons based on that from Saddleback Church by the same name, and I'm going to draw on them both a little as we share together over the next few weeks. So as we prepare to explore God's grace together, let's pray. Our Lord, thank you for your grace, your goodness to us. We thank you that it is amazing, your grace. And I pray that as we think about it together, we'll come to not just know it as part of the stuff that's in our heads, but we will experience your grace in our hearts. And I pray that that will have a huge impact in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me ask you to complete a couple of common phrases for me. If it sounds too good to be true, it is. There's no such thing as a free lunch. There is no gain without pain. God helps those who help themselves. Everything about the Aussie way of life teaches us that we get what we earn in life, that there's no free lunch, that we make our bed and then we lie in it. In Australia, we're very aware of the values of competition and winning, and we know what it means to work hard and to use elbow grease. We value effort and sweat. We tell people you get what you deserve in life, and if you want to make something of your life, it's up to you. It's sometimes called the work ethic. The only problem with the Aussie work ethic is God doesn't operate on the same work ethic. And it makes it difficult for us sometimes to relate to God when we're driven by this work mentality. Psalm 145 verse 8 tells us that God, rather than being in a work ethic mode, it says, God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. The Bible says God is a gracious God. That means he loves to be gracious to us. God loves to bless people who don't deserve it. That's God's nature. And aren't you glad for that? I'm glad that God blesses people who don't deserve it. We can't understand the Christian life at all unless we understand grace. It's at the heart of faith. It's at the heart of our relationship with God. When we understand grace, we're going to feel closer to God. The more we understand grace, the more we're going to be drawn towards God. The more we're going to love God. The more we're going to be grateful to God. It's by grace that God brings us to himself. Now, there's no single definition to describe what grace is all about. One definition of grace is God's love in action. Another definition is God giving us what we need, not what we deserve. One of my favourite definitions is grace is the face God wears when he looks at our failures and he responds in a gracious way. And there's a difference between grace and mercy. Mercy is when God doesn't give us what we deserve, punishment. Grace is when God gives us what we don't deserve, blessing. I know many of us probably think we understand grace. We're saved by grace, we say. Maybe you've known that for many years. But I've discovered that many Christians, although they know they're saved by grace, they don't act like it. In fact, they spend most of their lives thinking and acting like we're saved by our works. For many of us, even though we know we're saved by grace and we don't get into heaven by doing good, our entire life is built on pleasing God by trying to be perfect. And we think God is some unpleasable parent up there in the sky with a clipboard and a pen and watching our every move. That was good. That was bad. And we think we've got to earn God's approval. We think if we do a certain number of good works, God's going to say, good girl, good guy, you've got it. And if we don't do those things, God says, forget it, you're worthless. When we really understand grace, I think it's going to bring more joy into our lives. It's the most liberating thing in the world. So my goal is that we'll not just understand grace, but we'll experience it, we'll feel it, we'll enjoy the grace of God in our lives, because it does bring so much joy. Today I want us to start with the foundation, which is saving grace. What a good deal we got when we received the grace of God. And I want us to look at five aspects of saving grace. And they're easy to remember because we're going to use an acrostic. We're going to use the letters G-R-A-C-E to help us remember. There's a story, it's an American story of a professor who went to Yale University and he was asked to speak, and he decided to speak on what is a Yale student. He said, I'm going to use an acrostic, Y-A-L-E, and he spoke on four attributes of a Yale student. He said, they're young, they're adventurous, they're loyal, and they're enthusiastic. But he went on for an hour and a half on this little four-letter acrostic. It wore out the crowd. By the time it was over, he looked down at a student in the front row and he said, what did you think of my speech? And the kid said, well, I was just thanking God that I didn't go to the Massachusetts Institute of Technology. I promise you, this grace acrostic isn't going to take us that long. So, G, grace is God's gift to us. Romans 3:24 says, all of us need to be made right with God by his grace, which is a free gift through Jesus Christ. Folks, it's a gift. Because of the work ethic I was just talking about, many people think that they're saved by works, by earning their way to heaven, by being good enough. If we were to ask 50 people out there in the mall, how do we get to heaven? We'd get a lot of different answers. But basically, they'd all be summarised as, we've got to earn our way to heaven. We'd hear things like, the way we get to heaven is we try to be good and do our best, or work really hard at being good and just try to be a good moral person, or do more good things in life than bad things in life. And if our good pile is higher than our bad pile, God's going to say, you're a good person, come on in. But so much of it is based on works, not grace. We need to understand that God says here that salvation is absolutely free. We don't work for a gift. We can't earn it and we can't buy it. It's the fundamental difference between Christianity and almost every other world religion, every other faith, every other belief system. Buddhism or Hinduism or Islam. Of all the religions, Christianity is the one that's built on grace. It's the one that says God just gives us salvation. We don't do anything to earn it. Most every other religion is based on works, and we can summarize them with the word do. There are certain things we do in order to gain God's approval. It varies, and each one is a little different. One religion says do these things, and another religion says do these things. We do certain things in order to gain bliss, to gain heaven, to gain God's approval. It's always something we have to do. It's rules or regulations and rituals. On the other hand, if we were to summarize Christianity in one word, it's the word done. It's already been done for us. It was done on the cross by Jesus. He paid for our salvation. He paid for our sins. It's already been done. Jesus already did it. He paid for our salvation on the cross, and now it's a free gift to us. That's why Jesus, when he was hanging on the cross, stretched out his arms, and one of the things he said was, "It is finished." He didn't say, "I am finished," because he wasn't. He's still alive. He was resurrected. He said, "It is finished." What's the it? Our salvation. The plan to provide grace for every person who needs it. It's finished. Now God says, "Here it is." And it's a free gift. There isn't anything we can do to save ourselves. We just accept God's free gift of grace. The second letter, R, is we receive it by faith. God's gift is received by faith. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." Yes, God's grace is a gift, but we have to receive it by faith. If I have a gift for you, if I say, "Here's $100, come and get it," it will still sit there unless you have faith that I'm going to give it to you. Paul says, because salvation is a gift, we can't brag about it. If we could work our way to heaven, do you realize how miserable heaven would be? Everybody would be bragging about how they got there. We'd all be trying to one-up each other with great stories of what great people we were on earth. God says, it's a grace gift, our salvation. I just give you forgiveness free. I give you heaven free. So what do we do with a gift? We can't brag about it. We can only accept it and be grateful for it. Romans 4:16 says, "People receive God's promise by having faith. This happens so that the promise can be a free gift." So salvation isn't based on my performance. It's based on God's promise. It's not based on your goodness. It's based on God's grace. We're getting to heaven not based on our merit, but on God's mercy. That's why he gets all the credit, all the glory. There's nothing we can do. It's a free gift that we receive by faith. The Bible is full of stories illustrating the principle of grace. There are many of them. One of my favorites is in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel, around about chapter 9, is the story of a young disabled boy named Mephibosheth. How would you like to have that name? They probably called him Phoebe for short. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, grandson of King Saul in the Old Testament. Remember the story of David and Saul? David was going to be king. Saul was the current king, and Saul was jealous of David. So most of David's life, Saul was trying to kill him. He chased him all over the countryside. David spent most of his time hiding from Saul, avoiding being killed out of jealousy. But David never retaliated. In fact, he became best friends with King Saul's son named Jonathan. And they made a secret covenant that if either of them ever died, they would take care of each other's family. Later, both Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle, and David became the king. All of Saul's relatives immediately were in fear, thinking David, who King Saul has been trying to kill all of his life, is now in control and he's going to kill all of us. They all tried to escape and to hide. One of them was the son of Jonathan named Mephibosheth. As the nurse was carrying the young boy out in the escape, she dropped him. His legs were broken. He became a paraplegic. So here was this young, disabled boy living in fear, frightened for his life, that the man who was now king would retaliate against him. One day David says, "Is there anybody still alive in Saul's household that I can show kindness to?" Grace. They said, "Yes, there is. There's one little kid. He's a disabled little boy named Mephibosheth. He can't walk." David said, "Bring him to me." You can imagine the fear that was in Mephibosheth's heart. Here's the king inviting him to the court, and he's thinking, "I'm going to be killed, executed. It's over. It's done." But to his surprise, when he arrived, David said, "I'm going to take you in, Mephibosheth, and make you a part of my family. I want you to live here in the palace for the rest of your life. I'm going to pay all your bills. I'm going to meet all your needs. You're to sit at my table each night and dine with me, and I'm going to treat you just like you're one of my own sons." That's grace. The Bible says that God comes to us when we're broken, when we're disabled in areas of our lives, our emotions are crippled, or other things are happening in our lives, and God comes and says, "I'm going to bring you into my family. I want you to sit at my table. I'm going to treat you like royalty, one of my own, simply out of my grace." Or remember the story that Jesus told of the prodigal son. There was a man who had two sons. One of them got a little anxious and was independent, spirited. He came and said, "Dad, I want you to give me my half of the inheritance." And the dad said, okay. He split the future inheritance and he gave half to the son right then and there, and the kid took off. He skipped town, he went over to the King's Cross equivalent of Jerusalem, and he started partying. He's having a great time, wine, women and song, living it up, blowing all the money. One day he runs out of money and there are no ATMs in Jerusalem. He hits bottom morally and spiritually and financially every way possible. In fact, he ended up having to work feeding pigs in a pigsty, and he was so hungry that he would eat the food that the pigs were eating. You know that Jewish people don't eat pork, so that was about as low as you could go, living with a pig and eating a pig's food. Culturally, he couldn't be more degraded. And one day while he's in this mess, the younger son says, "What am I doing? My father's servants are treated better than this. I think I'm going to go home. I'm going back to Dad and say, 'Dad, I've blown it. I've made a mistake. I'm sorry. I don't deserve to be called your son anymore. Just make me one of your hired servants and I'll work for you as a servant, not as a son, for the rest of my life, because your servants are treated better than I was out in the world.'" The story goes that the prodigal son was coming home. The father saw him from a long way off. It says he ran out to greet the boy. He grabs him in a bear hug and embraces him. He didn't wait for him to get cleaned up, to get the smell of the pigs off him. He hugs him and he says, "Bring out the royal robes, bring out some jewelry. Let's give him the official family ring. Let's party. My son has come home." That's grace. The kid deserved condemnation. The kid deserved to be judged, rejected, a lecture from Dad saying, "I told you so." But instead he's received with love, unconditional love. That's the grace of God, and it's received by faith. A, God's grace is available to everyone. God doesn't play favorites. Regardless of our background, regardless of our status, regardless of our religion, regardless of our sin, it doesn't matter whether we've been a religious person or a non-religious person, or we have any religious background at all. Romans 14:16 says, "The promise is not only for those people that live under the law of Moses. It is for anyone who lives with faith like Abraham." Who are the people who live under the law of Moses? The Jews. The Jewish people were given the law. Moses was their leader. They were given the ways of God to do the right thing before the rest of us were given them. Have you ever thought about why the Jews were called the chosen people, God's chosen people? Does God love them more than he loves the rest of us? Well, no. They were chosen for a purpose. They were chosen to spread the message to everybody else, to tell the world that there is one true God. That's what they were chosen for. They were kind of missionaries to the rest of us. Now God has taken that task and given it to the church, which includes Jews and Gentiles and everybody else who puts their faith in Christ. God says his grace is available to anybody who opens up their heart in faith. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There are no quotas in heaven. It doesn't say only really good people will be saved if they call on the name of the Lord, really religious people, really smart people. No, it says anybody. Anybody who calls on the name of the Lord, who has faith in the grace of God, will be saved. The sad thing is that even though many people know that God offers His grace, His unconditional gift to us, they still try to work their way to heaven. They think that something in their lives is making them good enough and that they don't need to receive God's gift of grace through Jesus. You may have done some really nifty things in life, but if we think they're going to get us into heaven, forget it. Heaven is a perfect place. We're not. The only way we're going to get in is by receiving God's gift to us and receiving it by faith. And it's available to every person. See, grace comes through Christ. John 1:17 says, "The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ." Why through Jesus? Why is Jesus the only way to heaven? Why not Buddha? Why not somebody else? Why Jesus? Because He paid the price of admission. He's already paid for our salvation. Nobody else has done that. On the cross, He paid for our sins. Grace is free, no doubt about that. But it's not cheap. It cost Jesus His life. He paid for our ticket. The law tells me when I do wrong. It says, "You blew it." But God's grace says, "Here's how you get back on track. You're forgiven. Let's get going in the right direction." Romans 5:15 says, "Many people have received God's gift of life by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ." In the Bible, the favorite description for someone who has grace, who's accepted God's grace, the favorite description for a believer is the term "in Christ." That phrase is used over 120 times in the New Testament. It refers to somebody who has found salvation through the grace of God, being in Christ. Let me explain it like this. This bit of paper, this card, represents my life, and let's let the Bible represent Jesus. In my life, there are a lot of things I've done wrong that disqualify me to live in a perfect place like heaven. There are things in my life that have ripped up my life, the things that I've done wrong, the things that I'm ashamed of, that I don't want anybody else to know about in my past, and I wish I could do them over. There are things that have really hurt me deeply, where I've hurt others and they've hurt me, sins that I've committed, thoughts I've thought, actions that have been hurtful to other people. In many ways, I've ripped up my life and allowed others to rip it up too. Then there are things in my life that I've done that I'm really ashamed of and I just made a total mess of. And I look at that messed up, broken, damaged, scarred life and I think there is no chance of this getting into heaven. It's certainly not perfect. But the Bible says that Jesus Christ takes my life with all of the scars and all of the tatters and all of the mistakes and all of the guilty things in my life, and the Bible says that when I come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I open up my life to you and I want to accept your free gift of salvation," then God puts me in Christ. When I'm in Christ, can you see my imperfections? Can you see the things I'm ashamed of? Can you see the things that have ripped up my life and other people? All you can see when I'm in Christ is Christ. When God takes my life and all the pieces of it that are messed up and He puts me in the life of Christ, then I get to heaven on Christ's ticket. When God looks at me with the eyes of grace, He only sees the perfection of Jesus. Galatians 2:21 says, "Don't treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if we could be saved by keeping the law, by doing good, then there was no need for Christ to die. If we could be saved and could get to heaven on our own merits, then the cross was a waste. But it's a free gift. We just accept it in faith. Grace is all that God does for us because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And then E, it's extended throughout eternity. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." The results of God's grace are going to go on and on forever. Eternal life is one of the benefits of grace. Eternal life. We could say that grace is the gift that keeps on giving. Have you ever thought of what heaven's really going to be like? We've thought recently about heaven, and the Bible tells us that heaven is going to be like four things: a place of reunion where we're reunited with loved ones who have accepted the grace of God. It's a place of reward. We're rewarded for the character that we developed and the way we served other people here on earth. It's a place where we're reassigned with new work that we will like to do based on how God has gifted us. And it will be a place of release where we're free from all pain and all suffering, sadness, sorrow, grief, depression, all loneliness. It's going to be a wonderful place. And it's the gift of God. Peter Drucker was the father of American management. Everything he wrote was printed in the Wall Street Journal. He wrote dozens and dozens of textbooks. He was a brilliant man. When he was asked, "How did you become a Christian?" he said, "When somebody first explained grace to me, I realized I was never going to get a better deal." We're never going to get a better deal than what we've talked about today. Open our lives to the grace of God through Jesus. It's our only hope, and it's free. Now, I know you may be thinking, if I come to God with all the ways I've messed up my life, God's going to give me some big lecture. I'm going to feel condemned. I'm going to feel judged. If I come to Christ, I'll just get all this rebuke and reproof and feel bad because I know how many times I've blown it. And God's going to say, "I told you so." If you think that, then let me tell you today, you are sadly mistaken. Grace is all about Jesus saying, "Come to me." In the Bible, there's the story of a woman who had numerous moral failures. She slept around with anybody and everybody. She had what we'd call a reputation. In fact, one day some religious leaders actually caught her in the act in bed with somebody, and they brought her to Jesus and threw her on the ground in front of Jesus, expecting him to condemn her. What are you going to do about this woman who's violated all kinds of God's principles? Jesus defended her dignity. He protected her in front of the whole crowd. He said, "All right, anybody who's here without sin, you can cast the first stone." Of course, since there was no one in the crowd who was perfect, they all began to slowly walk away. And then in the privacy of that one-on-one encounter, Jesus looked at this woman who was filled with guilt and said, "Where are your condemners?" She said, "They've all gone, Lord." Jesus said to her two very profound things: "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." That's all he said. No long lecture, no big lesson. He just said, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." Jesus said, "I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to save it." So friends, if you're expecting to come to Christ and be filled with a whole bunch of condemnation, you've missed the boat. You haven't heard the story. You don't understand grace. In fact, the Bible says this, Isaiah 30 verse 18, "The Lord longs to be gracious to you." God wants to be gracious to you. It's his nature to bless undeserving people. He's waiting for you to accept his grace. He enjoys being gracious. He's not mad at you. His heart's broken for you, and he wants you to come home. Does grace just mean that I can accept God's gift and keep on living any way I want to, thumbing my nose at God? Well, of course not. Remember, there are two very profound statements. I don't condemn you. And then he says, now just stop doing it. Go and sin no more. Let me help you change. He's not saying just keep on doing whatever's destroying your life, whatever's opposing the laws of God. He just said, go and sin no more. God's amazing grace is available right here and right now, today. That's why you're watching. You're not here by accident. If you've never received that saving grace gift, then let me encourage you to go ahead and do it right now. Will you join me as we pray? Dear God, I realize that I can never be perfect enough to earn a place in your perfect heaven. I realize that the only way I'll get there is by your grace. Forgive me for thinking I could be good enough. Forgive me for my pride that thinks I can earn my way into heaven. Thank you that you give me what I need, not what I deserve. Thank you for your forgiveness, and I ask for it today. Jesus Christ, thank you for paying for my salvation on the cross. By faith, I accept your grace today. I want you to guide my life from this day forward. In your name I pray. Amen.